We're in the season right now. You know, the holidays are not too far from now, but we're in the season that we're typically in during the fall, around the October, November time. And it's a series where we talk about who we are called to be as a church, which is to be generous. And God has called us to share. He's called us to honor him with our generosity, not just in our giving to God through the local church, but how God has called us and compelled us and equipped us for us to be generous towards other people and to bless other people and to sow into the lives of other people and to help other people and to be a blessing to people in different ways. He's called us to do that as believers. And so every fall around this time, we just spend a moment before Black Friday kicks into gear, before all the sales kick into gear, before Christmas kicks into gear, where we can just posture our hearts to make sure our hearts are in line so that our hands would follow. So like when our hearts are where God wants them to be, then our hands would follow suit. And this series is really just all about our heart. It's all about posturing your heart in the way that God wants it to be postured so that way we can be the hands and feet of Jesus. So we've been in this series for the past 2 weeks called Make It Count. And if you've missed any part of the series, you can go online and check it out so that way you can catch up there. Last week, we heard a phenomenal word from my best friend, Pastor Chris Johnson, who pastors a church in Harrisonburg called Divine Unity Community Church. Just preached an incredible word about counting on God and using specifically like what God has placed in our hands as far as our money to honor him and really kind of what looks like God honoring stewardship and what God calls us to do as believers, and kind of spend a little bit more time talking about that, but expanding that today. And then the first week we talked about how God calls us to be extra and how God wants us to be extra in everything that we do, just to sow a little extra seed into people's lives, to share an extra encouraging word to somebody, to, you know, go out of our way to sacrifice so that way somebody else can have. And all of this is really to kind of prepare us for a weekend in our church that we have called Legacy Sunday. And Legacy Sunday is a weekend where we as a church, we say we are going to go above and beyond what we normally give to God. And we're going to go above and beyond. We're going to make sacrifices so that way we can continue to advance the vision of our church, but then also so we can bless other ministry partners and organizations in our community who are making a difference. And so we've done this for the past few years, and we'll be doing it again this year. Last year was phenomenal. We were able to bless a good amount of different organizations, organizations like the Peninsula Rescue Mission and Thrive Peninsula, who helps people who are, you know, in financial need. We're able to bless organizations like The Echo. We had them come speak a little bit at our women's conference last week. They helped with helping to find homes for children who are, you know, displaced from homes, and helping to increase with foster care in a God-honoring way. And we talked about how we blessed Burbank Elementary School across the street. And so all of our giving goes towards not just the advancing of our church and what God has called us to do as a church, but also so that way we can sow that and invest that into other life-giving organizations in our community who are making a difference. And the reason why we call it Legacy Sunday is because we want what we give to outlast us. We want to lay a legacy, and we want to set a foundation for something that God can use to impact lives for generations upon generations. Amen, somebody? Amen. Amen. And so I'm telling you now, because I want you to prepare your hearts for Legacy Sunday, December 8th. It's going to be an incredible weekend. So begin to pray and begin to set aside what God would have you to give. Maybe that means like for the next few weeks, you don't go eat out. Maybe that means you sacrifice so that way somebody else's life can be blessed. And you begin to put that aside so that way on that weekend, which is a little less than 2 months from now, you're saying, God, I'm giving this to you. And I want you to use this to not just advance the vision of our church, but so that way we can come alongside other organizations to be a blessing to people. So with that being said, we're going to dive into part 3 of our message series, Make It Count. We're going to go to the book of John, chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, a very powerful passage of scripture that I believe that God has for us. Now, I'm going to just be honest with you guys today. You know, it's raining outside, and you know, when it rains, studies have shown that church attendance goes down between like 20 and 30%. We can kind of see a little bit of that today. maybe they're watching online, I don't know. But when it rains, you know, it's easy to kind of just allow the conditions to shape our commitment, when in all actuality, our commitment should be consistent no matter the conditions. We shouldn't be conditional Christians. So I want to encourage us today to lean into this message, to be engaged. I need you to talk back to me. I don't need you just to kind of sit there like the frozen chosen. But I want you to lean in and just receive what God has for us today. But in the book of John, chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, here's what it says. It says, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. And when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" And he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It will take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." And another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" I want to just kind of look at verse 9 where Andrew responds to Jesus. "Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small." Everybody say small. Say it like you mean. Everybody say small. Small fish. "But how far?" Everybody say far. "Will they go among so many?" I want to preach from this thought for today's sermon. It's a two-worded sermon, and it may kind of sound very weird, but I promise you we're going somewhere with it. I want to preach from the thought, stretch marks. Stretch marks. I don't want you to ask the person that's kind of around you if they have stretch marks. I feel like that would be a little weird and you know, just a little uncomfortable, so we're not going to do that today. But I want to preach from the thought, stretch marks. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you so much for your love and for who you are, for all you've done. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would speak to us in a way that would resonate with our hearts and our souls and our minds, that it would take root on the inside of us, that it would refresh us and renew us, that it would transform us. Help us to not just be hearers of your word in this moment, but to also become doers of your word. We thank you and we love you because you first loved us, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. Stretch marks. What I've realized is stretch marks is something that like nobody wants to talk about. You know, it's kind of something that's maybe a little sensitive and maybe a little embarrassing. You know, you don't want anybody to know about, you know, that you may have some stretch marks. It's something that you don't really want to show. And it's oftentimes kind of, you know, when you think of that, you kind of think of it in a negative connotation. But even though you may think of it in a negative connotation, there's actually some kind of, if you look at it a different way, there can actually be something powerful that you kind of gain from seeing stretch marks. That sometimes stretch marks do come as a result, you know, of maybe some weight fluctuations or whatever the case may be. But what I've realized is that stretch marks can also be an indicator of some positive growth that takes place. It can be present when there's, you know, muscle expansion as a result of lifting weights and getting stronger and some growth that's taking place. It also can be, you know, one that highlights something incredible that has taken place in your life. I remember my wife Ariel and I, we were having a conversation recently and she gave me full permission to share this story. I just want to preface what I'm about to say with this. It's nothing crazy, but I just want you to know that she's given me full permission to share a little bit of the conversation that we recently had. And we were talking recently and you know, we were talking about just how, you know, in pregnancy, how, you know, when you give birth to a baby, I don't know anything about that, you know, I'm just going off her. But when you deliver a child, how, you know, as a woman, your body kind of begins to change a little bit, you know, maybe there's some hormonal changes, but nonetheless, there are some things that are maybe different to a degree about your body now that may not have been present prior to. And one of those things is stretch marks. And we were kind of talking about just like how sometimes, you know, looking at stretch marks can kind of, you know, maybe highlight or just kind of cause a little bit of, you know, insecurity, you know, or you know, you just kind of cause you to feel a certain way about yourself. But then she kind of shared with me like how one day it was like God kind of just revealed and just kind of spoke to her how these stretch marks, though you may feel a certain way about them, they actually point to something incredible that happened. And the stretch marks that you have are an indicator, actually, and are proof of a miracle that took place. And that miracle was in the form of not just one child that you birthed, not just two children that you birthed, but three beautiful children that you gave birth to. And proof of that is in the stretch marks. And how that subtle change can cause you to maybe appreciate something awesome that God has done. Because childbirth is actually a scientific miracle if you go study it. And something incredible has taken place. And this is, in some ways, some evidence that something incredible has occurred. And in thinking about that, I think about this story here in John chapter 6. Because Jesus is fresh off of his before Sunday service tour. Kanye set it up. He's fresh off of his Sunday tour. And there's people just gathered all around. He's been healing the sick. He's been healing the lame. And he's been opening up blinded eyes. He's been doing all these great things and turning water into wine. He did that in the book of John earlier in this book in chapter 2. And his name is spreading and fame is spreading all over the place. Everybody wants to get a piece of this Jesus. He is trending on Instagram. He's trending on Facebook. Hashtag Jesus is cool. And everybody wants to get a piece of Jesus. And the Bible says that large crowds were following Jesus. And no matter where he went, it was just crowds just upon crowds following him. And the Bible even says that around this time, it was close to the Passover festival. And if you know anything about the Passover festival, it was a time where the children of God would commemorate and remember and celebrate how God was faithful to deliver the people of God in the Old Testament from Egyptian captivity, how he set them free from Pharaoh and from Egypt by delivering them through the Red Sea. And God said, every year, I want you to remember this and throw a party. That was the Passover festival. And so there's a lot of people. The reason why this is important is because there's a lot of people coming to town. There's a lot of people around. And there's crowds, and it's just swelling, and it's just swelling. Combine that with all the buzz that Jesus is already creating with all the things that he's doing. And it's interesting because when you get to verse 5, it says, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he says to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked them this interesting question. Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? I want you to understand something here. Jesus is omniscient. He knows all things. So when Jesus asked this question to Philip, and the Bible even says it, he asked him this question to test him because he already knew what he was going to do. So when Jesus asks us questions, it's not because he's lacking revelation, it's because we are. And when he asks us a question, it's simply because he wants to set the stage to reveal himself in a way that we've never seen him reveal himself to us before. Matter of fact, when you feel God maybe kind of probing your heart and asking you some questions, or better yet, let me ask you this, or say this. When you feel yourself having some questions for God, why did you allow this to happen? Or how is this going to happen? I want you to understand something. God allows you to be in this state of questioning because he's getting ready to set the stage for something powerful that he wants to do in your life. There's nothing wrong with you asking a question. And there's sure enough nothing wrong with God asking you a question. And he asked Philip, where should we buy food for these people to eat? And he not only asked him a question, notice how he asked him this question. He says, where shall we buy food for these people to eat? He says, we. He doesn't say, where can I buy food for the people to eat? He doesn't say, you know, how can I do this? No. He's not saying none of those things. He says, where can we? We. Everybody say we. Which goes to show us that Jesus wants to invite us to be a part of something great that he wants to do in the lives of others. He wants us to partner with him. He wants to partner with us. He wants to do something incredible through your life, which goes to show that you have a calling, you have a purpose, you got a destiny, you are not an accident, you have gifts, you have talents, you have abilities. There is something about you that God has placed on the inside of you and placed at your disposal that he wants you to utilize and that he wants to use to change and transform the lives of others. I love the fact that Jesus says, where can we? Because it shows that he wants me to be a part of what he wants to do. It means that we're just not just people who are sitting on the outside watching him work. No. It means that Jesus says, I want to invite you into the work that I want to do. I want you to be a part of this. So he says, where will we get something to eat? Notice what Philip's response is. Philip answered him, it will take more than a half year's wages, Jesus, to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Philip says, Jesus, do you know how much money we would have to get? It would take a half a year's salary to be able to buy enough bread just for people to get one bite. And if you know anything about this story, there's 5,000 people at the very least in this story. And actually, it's probably maybe more than that, because that 5,000, as the text will tell us later, was just counting men. But when you include women and children, families as a whole, it more than likely was probably over 20,000 people who were here in this story. But for the sake of what Jesus is getting ready to do, it just tells us 5,000. And Philip is like, Jesus, hold on, man. You want to talk about where can we get something for them to eat? Like, hey, man, look, I know you know all things, but I feel like you done slipped off on this one, Jesus. There's 5,000 people here, and yet you're asking where can we get enough for them? Jesus, bruh, the convenience store, Walmart don't even got enough food for that, Jesus. Lidl don't got enough for that. Aldi doesn't have enough. Jesus, there's not enough. There is not enough bread here. And then Andrew comes up, another disciple, right? Andrew interjects himself in this conversation after Philip says what he says. And Philip and Andrew says, hey, man, look, Jesus, so check this out. We got this little boy right here. He got his little lunchbox, his little Batman lunchbox, little Lightning McQueen cartoon-type lunchbox. And he got two fish and five loaves. He got two little small pieces of fish and two small little pieces of bread. And Andrew says, but this, how far will it go? Have you ever been in a place where you've looked at what you had in comparison to the demand and you asked yourself the question, how far will this go? Have you ever been in a tough situation where you, let me just make it very, very simple, where you found yourself in a place where you had more bills than you had money? Have you ever been in a place where there was a greater need than there was supply? It was almost as if the demand has outgrown the supply. How many of you guys have ever been in a place like that before? Where you've ever been in this place where Jesus, I hear what you're saying, and I know that you can provide, but in this moment, I don't got a whole lot. I barely have two nickels to rub together to make a dime. Jesus, like, I see this great need here. I see 5,000 people here, but we only got two fish and five loaves of bread. There's 5,000 people here. Jesus, here's what, you know what they're saying? Jesus, we don't have enough. Have you ever said that before? Have you ever thought that to yourself before? Have you said that to your spouse before? It's tight right now. We ain't got enough. What we have, the income that we make is not enough. And I believe that we can identify what's happening here in this passage, because just as these disciples see this great need and their limited supply, we too can see a great need. We see an abundance of need, but from our vantage point, we don't see an abundance of supply. And I believe that many of us in here have looked at what you had at your disposal and you say, how's this gonna last? Some of us just got paid the other day. And it's all gone already. And you're like, Lord, if a roof leaks, this gonna set me back. If a tire gets blown out, this gonna mess me up. If a battery goes dead, if a child gets sick, this gonna mess me up. If some milk goes bad, this may set me back. Like Jesus, God, are you sure? I don't really know if I have enough. How does this pertain to generosity? Because oftentimes we'll look at what we have and we'll say things like, man, I can't make a difference. I only got a little bit of time. I only make a little bit of money. What's what I have in my hands, this little bit, what's that going to amount to? How's that going to change somebody's life? How's that going to make a difference? How's that going to bless somebody? How's that going to meet a need? We're a church in a community, and we see people, you know, overdosing because of opioids, and we see marriages falling apart, and we see broken homes, and we see sex trafficking and human trafficking. We see all these different types of needs around us. We see young people gunning themselves down, and you're probably thinking to yourself, I'm like, what can I do? I don't have a lot. I don't have all the degrees. I don't have the biggest house. What can I do? And I think many of us in here, we have the mentality like Philip and Andrew here, where we say, Jesus, we don't have enough. Jesus, like, look, man, I know you want to do a great, you know, act of philanthropy here by feeding these 5,000 people, but we don't have enough. Like, Jesus, we don't got no drip. We have nothing here. It's little to nothing. How can we do this? We got a little piece of stuff. And how can we do this? And you're looking at what's in your hands, and you're oftentimes saying that this isn't enough. And you're in a tight spot right now, and you're saying this isn't going to work, and it's not gonna last. And when it comes to our generosity and our giving, we'll oftentimes say it's not worth it. And what I have, it can't make a difference in it, and it can't bless people. And you'll say things like, you know, you try to spiritualize it away, but it's really a lack of faith. You'll say things like, God knows my heart. Oh, he knows my heart. Yeah, he knows your heart. He knows you don't have no faith. So you dismiss what's in your hands, and you say, like, oh, it's not enough, and you know, oh, what's this gonna do? And it's not what I want to be able to do, and so because it's not what I want to be able to do, then I'm not gonna do anything at all, because what I have is insignificant and it's not enough. But maybe this, and I need you to lean into this. Maybe what you're looking at is not wrong. Maybe it's not about what you have. Maybe it's about where you've placed what you have. Maybe, here's what I've realized with all of us, myself included, is that we don't often have a provision problem. We have a placement problem. We have a placement problem. What do I mean by that? Because remember what the disciples are saying. This is all we got. It's in our hands. There's 2 fish and 5 loaves. This is it. And like, we don't see how this thing in our hands can do anything. Some of you came in here today with that same train of thought. Like, I see what's in, watch this, my hands. Everybody say my hands. I see what's in my hands. And what's in my hands is not enough, and it's not going to work. But maybe God is saying your issue is not the possessions. Your issue is not the provision. Your issue is in the placement, because you are so infatuated that it's in your hands. But maybe what God is trying to do today is to take what's in my hands and get us to put it into his hands. Maybe today your issue is not provision or the lack thereof. Maybe it's in the wrong place. Maybe God is saying, today I want to get you to a place where you stretch and you take what's in your hands and now you try to place it in mine. Where you place it in my hands. I like what Pastor Chris said last week when he was talking about being generous. He talked about how oftentimes we are eating the seed, the resource that God has called us to sow. We are digesting the very thing God has called us to distribute. We are dismissing or consuming the thing that God has called us to place in his hands. Do we have something that actually has some value? Because I believe we do, but the question is it in the right place? Is it where it belongs? Which brings us now to verse 10, because now we see a subtle shift. Notice what verse 10 says. Jesus said, have the people sit down. And there was plenty of grass in that place. And they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Watch this. Jesus then took the loaves. I want you to see what's happening here. This little boy, and we can learn something from him today. This little boy offers up what he has. He was just bringing his lunch. And I think the disciples here today were like, yo, little boy, if you don't give us your lunch, we're going to beat you down in Jesus' name. I don't think they were bullying him to give up his lunch. I don't think they were gospel gangsters, if you will. Like, I don't think it was any of that going on. I think the little boy, more than likely, he was around, and maybe they came up to him and they kind of asked him what he had. And he said, I got 2 fish and 5 loaves. And they were like, hey, Jesus, so we just came across this little boy. But here's what's interesting about this little boy. He freely offers it up. He freely says, this is what I got. He brings to Jesus what he has. And nowhere in this passage do you ever sit here and say, Jesus, I don't have enough. Nowhere do you ever see him in this passage ever say, Jesus, what I'm bringing is like, it's not a lot. You know, like, I don't know how much you can do it. No. That's what the disciples say. People who've been walking with Jesus for a long time, they say that. But in this moment, I believe this little boy had more faith than them. Because it says, Jesus, I'm gonna give you what I have. You know what this little boy is teaching us here? He's teaching us what generosity is all about. Offering to God what's in our hands. Do you know what this little boy is doing here? He is sacrificing what he has to put in the hands of Jesus. And let me put it in relative context to our sermon. He is stretching in faith to put in his hands what put in Jesus' hands what was once in his hands. And the thing about this passage, notice what the Bible says here. It says that it was barley loaves. I don't know if you know anything about the biblical antiquity, but back in that time, there were different types of classification of loaves. And one of the classifications was one that you would know as barley loaves. Barley loaves were the type of bread that only that people who came from impoverished backgrounds could afford. Beyond that, they couldn't afford the most wealthiest or the most high quality of bread that was wheat type bread and we would call it white bread today as well, or wheat bread. They couldn't afford that. They could only afford barley bread. It was in that day and context, it was known as poor people bread. And that was all he could afford. That was all he could buy. That was all he and his family could buy. So more than likely, he's coming from an impoverished family. But yet, in the midst of his poverty, he gives what he has to Jesus. And you begin to ask yourself the question, why would he do that? Well, maybe, I wonder, that the Bible does not tell us this, but I wonder if he was around when Jesus was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus taught the disciples, teaching us how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, you guys may know this, when Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, or to give them a model prayer, he says, this is how I want you to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But watch this. Then he says, give us this day our daily bread. Maybe this little boy who came from a poor home knew the source of their resource. Maybe this little boy knew, based upon his family and based upon his upbringing, that God is the source of the resource that we have. And we give back to him because he was the one who gave it to us in the first place. And when you know the source of your resource, you freely give and you freely offer what God has already put in your hands. Maybe he knew that. I don't know, but I got a sneaky suspicion to think that he did. And when he offers it to Jesus, notice what happens in verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, watch this, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. Let me kind of just engage you for a minute. I need some crowd participation. How many people did the Bible just say were here? Not a trick question. It's cheap. Like, just read it. How many people did they say were here in this text? 5,000. How many people did they say ate that day? Not a trick question. How many people ate that day? 5,000. Everybody. But hold on. Like, it was two fish and five loaves. How can two fish and five loaves feed 5,000 people? Because in the disciples' hands, it couldn't do it. What was the difference between then and now? It shifted from their hands to the hands of Jesus, the one who's able to make all things multiply, the one who's able to do great things, the one who's able to multiply. The minute the Bible says the two fish and five loaves of bread were in the hands of Jesus, one person began to eat, and another person began to eat, and another person began to eat, and another person began to eat, to the point where 5,000 people not only ate, but were satisfied. The Bible says when they had more than they could imagine, when they were well fed. Here's what I want you to know, family. When you place what God has given in your hands, when you place it in his hands, he has a strange way of multiplying it, of stretching it, of blessing it, of breaking it, of using it, of extending it. God has a strange way of doing exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you could ever ask or imagine when you put it in his hands. That's the grace in this text, that God goes above and beyond, that in his hands, what seems like a little is actually becoming a lot. Because little is much in the hands of God. Little is much in the hands of God. Some of you guys are here today and you're like, man, I don't have a whole lot. I can't make a difference with what I have. I'm here to tell you today, if you put it in the right hands, God has a strange way of stretching that thing, of making that thing work. Some of you guys have been praying for a financial breakthrough, and I just want to challenge you today. If you haven't started honoring God when it comes to your finances, you are going to continue to experience the straining of life. And God's desire is not that you would experience straining, but that you would experience a stretch. There is a difference between stretching and straining. You do know that, right? Like, straining speaks of an injury. You strain your thumb. You strain a ligament. You strain this. God does not want you to live a life of strain, but he does want you to live a life of stretching, because what happens is when we begin to stretch our faith and trust in him, what he's placed in our hands, what happens is as we have stretched out in faith, now he begins to stretch, and he stretches over here, and he stretches over here, and he's able to take a little bit and expand it and make it more. And that's how some of you guys in here who've been walking with God for some time can testify to the fact that when I place certain things in God's hands, things that I thought were a little bit, for some strange reason, this thing continued to stretch, and I had a little bit more than I actually started off with, and all of a sudden, stuff just started happening. It was like blessings here and blessings there and blessings everywhere, simply because you put in his hands what was once in your hands. And I want you to know today that if you trust with God what he's already given you, he has a strange way of multiplying it. He has a strange way of expanding it. He has a strange way of stretching it. And I love how in this passage of scripture, it says that when they had all that they had, and they had all enough to eat. Notice what Jesus says in verse 12. He said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. Let nothing be wasted. I want you to understand something, family, that when you place what you have in God's hands, nothing is wasted. He expands it. Are y'all getting this today? He expands it. He multiplies it. He stretches it. And the question I want to ask us today is, are we missing out on the miracle that God wants to bring forth and allow us to experience because we won't place in his hands what's in ours? Are you holding yourself back from experiencing the miracle that God wants to reveal? I believe that some of us in here have been praying for breakthrough. We just sang it. By faith, I see a miracle. I know breakthrough is coming, all that type of stuff. And God says, yeah, breakthrough is coming, but I want you to be a part of that breakthrough. Like, what if one of the keys to the breakthrough that he wants you to experience is in your hands, and it's a matter of you trusting him and stretching out in faith and giving to him what he's first given to you? Because I want you to understand something. The miracle did not take place in this passage until it was in Jesus' hands. The blessing did not take place until it was in Jesus' hands. And some of us are missing out on the grace that God wants us to walk in, and we're missing out on the blessing that God wants us to walk in simply because we won't trust God, and we won't stretch, and we won't take a step of faith, and we won't honor God, and we won't release what God has placed in our hands. But when you get it in your heart to know that God is able to do more with what you have than you can, that's when you begin to see him open up doors. That's when Malachi 3 is true. He begins to open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out blessings in such of a way that you don't have enough room to receive it. That's not an Old Testament principle. That is a biblical principle. And Paul speaks up on this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we got this scripture I want to read. I want you to get this into your heart, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, around verse 6, Paul begins to speak about this. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And then in verse 7, he says these words, each of you should give what you've decided in your own heart to give, not reluctantly, not holding back or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Then in verse 8, he says this, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And then in the next verse, in verse 9, he says, as it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. And then he says this, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply, and watch this, and increase and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. In verse 11, I love it. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Family, when you begin to release what God has placed in your hands and you trust it to him and you put it in him, God has a strange way of stretching it. He has a strange way of multiplying it. And I love how God does his math, because when we think of adding an addition, we think one plus one. That's not how God works. God works with multiplication tables. So it's 1 times 1,000 and it's 1 times 10,000. That's how God does his math. That when we place the one in his hands, he can turn it into 1,000. He can turn it into 10,000. The point is this, that when we place what God wants us to place in his hands, he expands it. He multiplies it. He does more with it than we could ever imagine. And his leftovers and his increase. And I love what verse 13 says. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces, the 5 barley loaves left over. The pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over. The pieces. I could preach a whole sermon just on the pieces of a blessing. The pieces of the 5 barley loaves. Remember the 5 barley loaves that we started off with. The pieces of it that were left over by those who had eaten. I love what God is doing here in verse 13. Look at what it says again. They gathered and filled how many baskets? Little crowd participation. How many baskets? 12. Let me ask you this question. How many disciples did Jesus have? So it was how many baskets? And then how many disciples? Maybe Jesus was trying to help them see something here. That when you put what you have in my hands, I got more than enough to take care of you too. Maybe Jesus wanted to help them see that when you take a stretch of faith, that I'll bless that as well. I'll bless your sacrifice. Maybe, text doesn't tell us this, but I just wonder, why not 11 basketfuls, Jesus? Why not 10? Why not 20? Why not 5? Why just 12? You got 12 disciples? 12 baskets. Maybe Jesus wanted to send each one of the disciples home with a basket to remind them of the faithfulness of God. That when we put what we have in our hands and Jesus' hands, when we transfer ownership, when we begin to give to him what is in our hands, that he has a strange way of multiplying it, and he multiplies it in such of a way where you got stuff to take home with you. I wish there was a few people in here who actually got excited about the fact that God is able to multiply things, that God is able to extend things, that God is able to stretch things, that he can do it, that he can do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or imagine, that God can do more with your little. I want to know today, are you ready to stretch? Are you ready to stretch? Why? Because true generosity that God blesses is marked by stretching. You want to know the type of stuff that God blesses? Where there's a stretching that takes place, because a stretching represents a sacrifice. It means that I'm not holding on to what I have. It means that I freely give what I have, because God loves a cheerful giver. Like I'm investing and I'm giving back to God. I want to ask you this question today. Do you have stretch marks? Is your life marked by stretching? Is your life marked by somebody who stretches to be a blessing to other people? And is your life marked by somebody who stretches to sow into the kingdom and to invest so that way other people can come to know Jesus? And so that way people who are on the streets can find refuge in Christ. So that way people who are shooting up their arms with crack cocaine can begin to find new life in Jesus Christ. So that way people who don't have a home, who are children, find a home in Christ Jesus and find a tangible home with a Christ-honoring and Christ-loving family. I want to know, do you have stretch marks? And is your life marked by this type of generosity? Because this is the type for generosity that God blesses. When people say, my life is not my own, and what I have in my hands does not belong to me, but what I have in my hands, I'm going to freely give it, and I'm going to freely give it to God, and I'm going to ask God, God, would you use it? Would you multiply it? Would you bless it? It may not look like a whole lot to people, but I know in your hands, little is much, and you can do great things with it. You can change lives in a whole other country through it. You can change lives in a whole other community through it. I just want to know, is anybody here ready to stretch? Are you ready to stretch? Are you ready to stretch what God has given you by putting it in his hands? Because when that happens, that's when a miracle takes place. And what was little in the hands of the disciples became much in the hands of Jesus. Jesus stretched this little and made it much. He stretched a little bit and a little bit. Two fish and five loaves. There's been some skeptics when it comes to this story. People who don't really believe in the credibility of the Bible. And they look at this story, they were like, oh, it was 5,000 people there. There were probably other women and children there, and they probably all brought their food. And what Jesus did was probably he got all the people together, and he said, hey, I want you to bring yours, and I want you to bring yours. And if we all do that, we'll all have enough for everybody to eat. That's what a lot of people who are skeptical of the scriptures say. And we could believe that if it wasn't for the last verse in this story. Because in verse 14, notice what the Bible says. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is coming to the world. These people would not be making this type of proclamation and declaration of Jesus being the Messiah and being the prophet if a miracle didn't take place. And more than likely, what these people were reminded of was an Old Testament prophet by the name of Elisha, who fed thousands of people as well with some bread and some food. And they remember the sign back then, and now they're seeing Jesus, and they're like, oh, hold on. We've seen this before. But what's happening here is something we've actually not seen before. We've seen a shade of this before. But what he's doing here now has taken it to a whole nother level. Which goes to show that Jesus did not take food from other people. No, he did a miraculous work off the sacrifice of one. And he multiplied the sacrifice of a little old elementary boy with a little old lunchbox with some little old fish and some little old bread who said, Jesus, this is what I got. I'm going to put it in your hands. And Jesus said, thank you for your contribution. I'm going to use this to feed stomachs, and I'm going to use this to bless people, and I'm going to use this to change lives so that way this person has what they need and that person has what they need. I'm going to do a miraculous work in your life. I'm going to stretch it. He did much with little. And this story is awesome. I love this story, but this isn't the first time that Jesus did some stretching either. Because the Bible records another story about how Jesus came in contact with a guy who had the skin disease called leprosy in the Bible. And if you had a skin disease called leprosy, or if you had leprosy, you were not allowed to be in the physical proximity of other people. You couldn't come in contact with people, because if you did, you would contaminate them. They would be unclean ceremonially, and people would now have to walk around screaming, unclean, unclean, and people would just have to stay back. So this man was living an isolated life because of that. But then Jesus comes. Remember, anybody who touches him is now unclean. But there's something different about Jesus. He isn't just a man, he is God. And the Bible says that Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched a man. And he says, be clean. And the Bible says that leprosy began to disappear because he stretched out his hand. That wasn't the only time Jesus stretched out. Because if you remember the story about Peter, remember when he was walking on water, he told Jesus, Jesus, if this is you, tell me to come to you on the water. Jesus says, come. Peter begins to walk on the water, but then the Bible says that he began to sink because he was paying attention to the winds and the waves. His faith began to be shaken. But then the Bible says, as he was drowning and going under the water, the Bible says this, that Jesus stretched out his hand to pull Peter up out of the water. He saved him. Because of a stretching. Then there was another situation where a guy was blind, couldn't see, blind from birth, had no type of vision whatsoever. And the Bible records Jesus' actions there as well. It says that Jesus stretched out his hand, placed his hands on the man's eyes, and says, your sight has been restored. I want you to know something. Jesus has a reputation for stretching. And whenever Jesus stretches, blessings always follow. Favor always follow. And those weren't the only times. Because then there was a greater time when Jesus would stretch. He would gather with his disciples in an upper room having the Last Supper or communion as we would know it. And the Bible says he took the bread. Very symbolic of John chapter 6. He took the bread and the Bible says he broke it. And notice what he says. He says, "This is my body, which has been broken for you." What did Jesus do in John chapter 6 with the bread? He broke it. What did Jesus call himself in John chapter 6 later on? "I am the bread of life." What is Jesus ultimately saying? That I am going to allow my body to be broken. I'm going to allow my body to be bruised. And the Bible later on says that he would go to the cross for our sins. And when he would go to the cross, the Roman guards would put him on the cross. And how they would put him on the cross is they would literally stretch one hand this way, put a nail through his wrist or through his hand to go into the wooden cross. And then they would also take the other hand. They would stretch this hand and they would take a nail and drive it through this wrist or through that hand and attach it to the cross. And then they would literally stretch his legs and drive a nail through his feet. They literally stretched his body. They thought that they were doing something that was actually harming Jesus, and they thought they were having the last say. No. What they didn't realize was that Jesus was stretching. And that stretching, blessing was getting ready to follow. And then later on in that same story, as Jesus was on the cross and he's stretching himself out on the cross, and he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He says, "It is finished." But right before he says, "It is finished," he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Doesn't that sound very similar to what happened in John chapter 6 here? The Bible says that he, in his hands, had the bread. So when Jesus says, "Into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit," what is Jesus saying? Remember, he is the bread of life. He said that later on in John chapter 6. And here's what's happening. He, the bread of life, is putting himself in the hands of the Father. And as he's putting his hands, his body and himself and his spirit in the hands of the Father, it will look like it was done on Friday, and it was dark, and it was an earthquake, and the sky turned black, and his enemies thought that they had won it, and people were distraught, and people were discouraged, and his disciples were afraid, and people thought that it's all over. But early on Sunday morning, the bread of life that everybody thought was broken and everybody thought was dead and that had been stretched and had given up everything and was not coming back to life, early on Sunday morning, the bread of life got back up with all power in his hands to declare to everybody, "I am the bread of life, and anybody who eats of me will be satisfied, will be fulfilled, will be enriched." That's what Jesus did. John chapter 6 was just a foreshadow of what Jesus was doing with his life. So now he says, "Just as I fed 5,000 people and they were fed and satisfied, I want to do the same thing for you today. I've stretched out so that way you can receive for me. So that way when you receive from me, now you stretch out as well." And I pray for some of us in here whose hearts are gripped by greed. The greedy, demonic spirit that's maybe on our life that has caused us to hold on to what we have, no matter what it is, whether it's our time, whether it's our resource, whether it's our energy. I pray that you would be set free of that today, because the blessing is not in holding on to it. The blessing is in stretching and releasing it to God, because when we put it in his hands, he begins to expand it. The mark of a generous person is somebody who stretches, who sacrifices, because that's what Jesus did. And as followers of Christ, we stretch like Jesus. And so today I want to ask you this question, simple and plain. Are you ready to stretch? Because stretching is the mark of a generous person. And where is God calling you to stretch? Some of you guys in here, it is in your finances. You're not honoring God. You're not giving yet. God's like, "Hey, look, I got so much more that I want to do in you and through you. But I need you to stretch. I need you to trust me. I need you to put it in my hands." For some of us, it's our time. You know, your time is given to all these other things. But you haven't yet maybe paused to say, "God, how do you want to use my life to make a difference in the lives of other people?" And I believe today God is saying, but when you make the decision to stretch, to sacrifice, I always bless it. And you always have more than you'll need. I will provide. I will take care of you. And the blessing isn't just for us. it's also about what God wants to do through us. That's how we change a city, y'all. That's how we change a community. That's how we change a nation. That's how we change a world. Because the church becomes what it is because of the sacrifice of many. And people's lives are changed because people have stretched and sacrificed. And that's what God is inviting us into today. That we will be a people who stretch. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray. I pray, Father, where there's areas where we have yet to trust you, that today we would stretch. Jesus, you stretched on the cross to give us your best. And because of that, we are the better of your stretching. We have received life and life more abundantly because you stretched. And now today you call us to do the same thing. You call us to stretch so that others can be blessed as well. You call us to stretch in our time, talents, and our treasure so that others can be blessed. So forgive us for having a spiritual hoarding type of spirit where we hold on to what you have given us. But today, God, we want to freely give it to you. We want to freely offer to you what you have placed in our hands. And we ask that you bless it and use it to advance people, to advance your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, my head's bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you've heard about how he stretched out for you on the cross. And because of that, the Bible says, by his marks, by his stretched marks, you are healed. By his stripes, you are healed, the Bible says. Your sins are now cleansed. And if you don't know Jesus today, I want you to know something, that when you come to know Christ, all of your sins can be washed away, past, present, and future. No longer does God hold your sins against you. He has held them against Jesus. That in Christ Jesus, you are new. That in Christ Jesus, you are a new creature. You are marked by his marks of stretching. And if you're ready to say yes to Jesus today, I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to give me new life. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. Thank you, Jesus, for your stretching. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for stretching out for me on the cross. Thank you for your resurrection for me. Thank you for the life that you have given me. In your name I pray. And we all said amen.